A reading of selected texts from Job chapters 11 to 21 as a dialogue between Zophar and Job, read by Andrew and Stuart.
Do you think you can explain the mystery of God? Do you think you can diagram God Almighty? He sees through vain pretensions, spots evil a long way off. No one pulls the wool over his eyes. Hollow men, hollow women, will wise up about the same time mules learn to talk. Reach out to God. Still, if you set your heart on God and reach out to Him, if you scrub your hands of sin and refuse to entertain evil in your home, you'll be able to face the world unashamed and keep a firm grip on life, guiltless and fearless. Your world will be washed in sunshine and every shadow dispersed in day spring.
I'm sure you speak for all the experts, and when you die, there'll be no one left to tell us how to live. But don't forget they also have a brain. I don't intend to play second fiddle to you. It doesn't take an expert to know these things. I'm ridiculed by my friends. So that's the man who had the conversations with God? Ridiculed without mercy. Look at the man who never did wrong. It's easy for the well to do to point fingers in blame, for the well fixed to pour scorn on the strugglers. True wisdom and real power belong to God. For Him we learn how to live, and also what to live for. If He tears something down, it's down for good. If He locks people up, they're locked up for good. Yes, I've seen all this with my own eyes, heard and understood with my own very own ears. Everything you know, I know, so I'm not taking a back seat to any of you. I'm taking my case straight to Almighty God. I've had it with you. I'm going directly to God. Listen now while I make my case. Consider my side of things for a change. Or are you going to keep on lying? To do God a service, to make up stories, to get Him off the hook. Why do you always take His side? Do you think He needs a lawyer to defend Himself? Please, God, I have two requests. Grant them so I'll know I count with you. First, lay off the afflictions. The terror is too much for me. Second, address me directly so I can answer you. Or let me speak, and then you answer me. How many sins have been charged against me? Show me the list. How bad is it? Why do you stay hidden and silent? Why treat me like I'm your enemy?
I can't believe what I am hearing. You've put my teeth on edge, and my stomach is in a knot. How dare you insult my intelligence like this? Well, here's a piece of my mind. Don't you even know the basics, how things have been since the earliest days when Adam and Eve were first placed on earth? The good times of the wicked are short-lived. Godless joy is only momentary. The evil might become world famous, strutting at the head of the celebrity parade, but still end up in a pile of dung. Acquaintances look at them with disgust and say, "What's that? Such God-denying people are never content with what they have or who they are. Their greed drives them on relentlessly. They plunder everything, but they can't hold on to any of it. Just when they think they have it all, disaster strikes. They're served up a plate full of misery. When they fill their bellies with that, God gives them a taste of His anger, and they get to chew on that for a while. Life is a complete wipeout for them, nothing surviving God's wrath. There, that's God's blueprint for the wicked, what they have to look forward to."
It's not you I'm complaining to, it's God. Is it any wonder I'm getting fed up with His silence? Take a good look at me. Aren't you appalled by what has happened? No, don't say anything. I can do without your comments. Still, how often does it happen that the wicked fall, or disaster strikes, or they get their just deserts? How often are they blown away by bad luck? Not very often. But who are we to tell God how to run his affairs? He's dealing with matters that are way over our heads. Some people die in the prime of life, with everything going for them, fat and sassy. Others die bitter and bereft, never getting a taste of happiness. They're laid out side by side in a cemetery, where the worms can't tell one from the other.
Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A sermon on the dialogues between Job and Zophar for the 11th of October 2020. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, and as we think on the matters raised, open our hearts and our minds to hear you. Amen. In a book called Sharing the Darkness, The Spirituality of Caring by Sheila Cassidy, there are four pictures that are quite profound to reflect upon if you were to find yourself journeying with a person in a dark and prolonged time of their life. First of all, there is the picture of a doctor assisted by a nurse treating a patient. The doctor is armed with competence and instruments and protected by the nurse. The second picture shows a priest in sacramental ministry wearing a stole and dog collar, protected by having a role to play and a ritual to perform. The third picture is of the patient meeting with either doctor or priest, either of whom have exhausted the physical aspects of their ministry. Their hands are left empty, but the resources of counselling are still available. The fourth and last picture shows both patient and carer stripped of their resources, present to one another, but utterly naked and empty-handed, just two human beings. When an illness, a condition, or situation with someone is not getting any better, but appears set for the long term, it is not only hard for them, but also for their family, friends, and community. I mentioned my postnatal depression last week. Some people could not understand why I could not just snap out of it. And then there are some people who have chronic pain conditions who are blamed for not trying hard enough or using it as an excuse to withdraw from life. The sufferer is blamed for their own suffering. In the book of Job, it is interesting to note that each dialogue with each friend, the idea hardens that this has to be just retribution, meaning that Job is guilty, and this is his entire fault. After all, if Job is innocent, there would be someone else to blame, like God. Heaven forbid, exclaims Zophar. Zophar has no doubt about Job's guilt. What is happening to Job proves that, and proves that God is good. The whole question of theodicy, that is, the justice and righteousness of God, comes into view here. How can God allow evil and suffering? Is God really good? There are those who will be cheerleaders for God by being damners of the human race. But does it really take something away from God by being positive about human beings? Human beings who were made in the image of God? But Zophar here seems to glory in the wickedness of human beings and how God punishes them. Inasmuch as I long to see justice, it is not so much in the punishment and revenge done upon the tyrants, but to see the liberation and healing of the victims. And I would hope the tyrants would be healed and become whole in themselves. If we were to derive comfort by the evil getting it, or by being in torture for all eternity, what then is my soul becoming?
Scarily, Zophar is crowing in delight as he talks about the head of the celebrity parade ending up in a pile of dung or being served a plate of misery. Worse is thinking how much better we are compared to those poor blighters. At least we're not like them. And then, one day we realise we are just like them. Uh-oh. By what we have judged, shall we be judged? If we are unable to forgive others, how can we ever forgive ourselves? Zophar believes Job's guilt gets God off the hook. It's all very logical, all very rational, and all very fair. Zophar even goes as far as to say God has already included the discount of mercy in his treatment of Job. He says, "How I wish God would give you a piece of his mind. You can be sure of this. You haven't got half of what you deserve." Ouch! So Job is to be thankful to God that it's not worse? There is this side to the Christian faith that describes humanity as depraved. Heavy words like sin, guilt, and judgment are waved around predominantly. The axe is waved above our heads. Will the hand of God hold it aloft or let it drop? The doctrine of retribution is like a rigid merit and demerit system. And if any relationship depends upon this system, it is going to fail. You have to love a person for who they are, not what they do. For as soon as they fail, they will not be loved anymore. And how often do Christians think God does not love them because of what they have failed to do? Is it that hard to believe in a love that is patient and kind, encouraging and hopeful? To believe in the spirit of gentleness and peace? Is it possible to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength if you are doubtful that God loves you so wholly? As much as Job is angry with his friend's suggestions and insinuations, and is also angry at the silence of God, Job's faith, stretched as it is, still reaches out to God, but not in the way Zophar wants him to, grovelling in repentance. Rather, Job asks God to get off the pedestal and have a face-to-face conversation. Now those who cheerlead for God will not have God associating with sinners. God should not be tainted so. But as soon as those words are out of the mouth, they have to be swallowed back down, for God indeed has come, and still comes, and associates with sinners. This is what we call the incarnation. Jesus touched the diseased, embraced the marginalized, welcomed the despised, and forgave the sinner wholeheartedly. Maybe better said, with his whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. We can only know God in who we are and in what we are. Some have said that the study of anthropology is as important as theology. For the former is how we have come to know God, and in which God became known to us. St. Paul wrote, "Ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things God has made." He also wrote, "We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." Those who love God know that all things work together for good. The basis of our faith and our hope, no matter the circumstances or situation we find ourselves in, God honours and uses our human experience to enrich our relationship with God. That is where we say nothing is outside of God. Nothing is outside of our faith. We bring it all in. As a good marriage, a good relationship will always have the room to do so. Job's friends, who so dearly needed a watertight system to live by, found it failed them. They did indeed, as Job charged them, have to make up lies and generalizations to make it work. At the end of this book, God asked Job to pray for his friends, for they spoke nonsense of God and were not honest with God as Job was. So did we find out who was to blame? Why bad things happened to a good person like Job? No, we didn't. We found out what an awful lot of rubbish it is we can speak. We found that we sometimes have to become empty and naked when faced before the mystery of suffering, whether it's our own or someone else's. We have to live the questions. Life is not predictable. There is no set format. And when you think about it, the virtues of love, faith, and hope exist and grow where there is no format. Faith, hope, and love from us and from God. Eugene Peterson, the author who made the translation of the Bible into the Message, says, "Reading the book of Job prayerfully and meditatively leads us to face the questions that arise when our lives don't turn out the way we expect them to. First, we hear all the stock answers. Then we ask the questions again with variations and hear the answers again with variations over and over and over. Real faith cannot be reduced to spiritual bromides merchandised in success stories. It is refined in the fires and storms of pain." I finish with this prayer written in Lent this year, 2020, in response to the pandemic. The author is Charlande Sledge. Let us pray. God, it takes courage to be the creatures you made us to be. Year after year, we add to our experiences of the world, pushing against our limits to find out what will budge and what will not. We find that we can make certain things happen and we can prevent other things from happening. We can make friends and we can make enemies. We can say yes and we can say no. God, we confess that we get so carried away that we begin to think we are in control of our lives until something happens. God, we are tentative before you, confused in the clutter of our abandoned dreams and tattered faith, worn out by our efforts to improve the world, cramped by responsibilities and lost in an ocean of time. In our brokenness, we turn to you. Resurrect the shattered pieces into a stronger whole. Take the fragments of our faith and, in your mercy, Lord, redeem them and make us whole. Amen.